Blog Talk Radio.
That's right, blessings. I'm Yisrael Chai. Blessings and greetings and blessings. So we're alive because we're trying to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rach, mercy. Just heard the Maccabees affirming the fact that even though we're going through some very dark nights these days since October 7th, not just in Israel and in Gaza, but around the world, there has been a cry out for spirituality. And today is also a very special day, which I'll mention in a few moments. But before I do that, I feel it's my obligation and honor and duty, which has gone almost for the past 13 and a half years, to bring in our teacher, student, and activist for the dissemination of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle Rambam, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Boker Tov. Dobre Yutra. How are you, Don?
Lava Boga, Baruch Hashem, blesses the Almighty. That's how I'm feeling. So Dennis, and so today is the second day of a two-day holiday within the Chabad Hasidic circles. What happened was, I believe it was in 1797, that the first Chabad Rebbe, of Shneur Zalman of Liadi, was released from prison. He was in a Petersburg prison, and he was brought up on charges of rebelling against the monarchy, of the Tsarist Russian monarchy, because he would send money to Israel at that time, which was under the jurisdiction of the Ottoman Empire. And unfortunately, at that time, the Ottoman Empire and the Russian Empire were not, peachy keeny. They weren't the best of allies. In fact, at some levels they were enemies. So the Alter Rebbe directing money to the land of Israel, there was a small group of Jews who came in from, or made Aliyah, who were sent up from Eastern Europe to join their brethren from who have been living there for hundreds and thousands of years in the Middle East, including part of it being my wife's family, who have lived in the Holy Land from her father's side. The Jewish community of Toledo evacuated at the time of the Spanish Inquisition and went directly to the land of Israel. And my wife has family members who have never left the land. They might have gone on a vacation somewhere outside the land, but they've been there for the past 500 plus years, showing that there's a lot of the stories have not been told yet about the disagreements that are taking place in the Middle East. And may the Almighty make the attribute of peace, which is stronger than any weapon that man can yield, bring together opposite viewpoints to realize there's a higher viewpoint that we can live truly as one human family experience. So, Dennis, their perception of survival. Some people have very good survival instincts, and other people kind of like capitulate to others whose choices being made right now would point in the direction of supporting a type of civilization that actually undo itself. What's your take on these matters?
Well, my take is that human unrest has been around the globe for a long, long time. And a lot of people don't know what to do when the unrest takes place, because it's almost like followers of God on one side of the fence and followers of God on the other side to find offenses about each other.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't live with that. But there's a fence there. It doesn't mean much. But we have the dilemma of having murderers on one side and killers on the other, or so the press says. Now, this is a tough problem because both groups of people, or three, four groups of people, should understand that taking of life is one of the worst sins you could commit. Yet, because we have this unrest, it doesn't mean anything. It means whose feelings are hurt the worst, and we should have our feelings based on their feelings. Since when in God's name is feelings been the way to go when there's human turmoil? No, we'd rather have something that's understandable and precise. But we don't go for that. We don't aim for that. We don't negotiate for that. We just want to have the right to impose our feelings over somebody else, especially our neighbors. It doesn't end, because if you don't satisfy their feelings, the turmoil or the unrest never goes away. People feel like they're hurt and have been hurt for such a long time. How can they undo this and find justice? And somehow they come up with the idea, let's kill people. If we kill people, we'll feel better.
Huh.
Sorry.
That's really
sad.
It's not
go ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dennis. No, you go ahead.
No, what happens is if it's all left down to disagreements as to who can kill who, is it really a disagreement? Because even when you think it's satisfied, it continues. And this has been going on for a long, long, long time. No, we need some clear heads, clear-minded people. We need leaders who can say what is right and what is wrong. If we can't do that, then we're left with the human turmoil that will continue to go on and on and on. And as it gets on, it sucks in people on either side of the fence. It goes beyond what people could imagine when it began. So now we're facing a worldwide war if people aren't very careful as to how they handle the turmoil. The tremendous responsibility, but it looks like a lot more people have to die. And that's very sad. The two religions two major religions that believe that killing is a solution to God's plan? Wow.
Yep. Well, this is the frailty of the human condition. I just want to point out, by the way, in my exuberance from the song that was being played, I forgot to mention that this is Soul Talk, and this is Soul Talk number 800, Proverbs Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness. And we're going to segue a little bit later than usual into our introduction. Blessed is our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family condition. Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live on December 3rd, 2023. It's now 11:10 Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. An essential topic for discussion will be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh, Torah, Prophets, Holy Writings. Our call-in number is, as usual, although we haven't had people calling in months now, is 563-999-3688. That's 563-999-3688. If you want to show a little more organic, meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The text for today's humble presentation is Eternal Creator, Divine Image, and Universal Redemption. Children of Israel collaborating with the children of Noah to remove hatred, jealousy, and competition from this blessed earth. And oral and written Torah traditions of Israel. And I'd like to now segue to our world population clock. And I want to ask Dennis a question. This is almost like a divine construct, because every week for the last month or so, I think, plus, I've been pulling off the latest numbers being crunched out existentially, the current world population. So far, from what I see now at 11:11 a.m., it's 171,000, almost 172,000 people have been born, and almost 78,000 have passed on. It seems that every week we get a ratio of two births for every death, or for every death, two births. It seems to be a constant ratio, which is something in itself, which I think is worthy of discussion. Oh, I have no idea how to connect the dots. Why is the ratio two plus births for every death, or for every death, two plus X amount of births? You see, I mean, there's a trend here. It's a 2-to-1 ratio constantly, which is very interesting how it seems to me that life is two times as valuable as death.
Life goes on. Life goes on. No matter what, life goes on. In other words, the original purpose as to why the Creator put people on the planet still is valid, even though a lot of people feel injured or hurt. But then again, Maimonides said, if you can't control your feelings, what can you control? I mean, if two neighbors decide to fight over where the peg of the landmark is between your land and my land, do they have to get their guns out to prove that their theory is better or what they believe is correct? No. There's millions and millions of people who get along fine, but there's some other people that just can't control their feelings. And they believe that their feelings are more important than anybody else's feelings. Mm-hmm. We can't keep going on like this. Because we're splitting. Whatever we're splitting, there's no winner. If there's no winner, then what's the use of having the argument? If nothing's going to satisfy your feelings, then why are we judging everything on your feelings? We must deal with facts. We must deal with reality. We must deal with what God has set for humans to live with on earth. That is the purpose. Without that purpose, your particular feelings are meaningless. But yet we have people who, I guess they never read anything about Maimonides. And he said, if you can't control your feelings, then what can you control?
Beautiful, Dennis. I want to bring out a seminal teaching from the Alter Rebbe, who is Reb Shneur Zalman Leah, the first Chabad Rebbe, and I'd like to ask you to comment on this. And it's a kind of like it's an instruction, blessed souls, but at the same time too, it's a state of mindfulness. Now, anyone who's listened to a previous broadcast in still America has our largest listening audience, followed by Canada and Israel and Jamaica, excuse me, and followed by Jamaican and Israel, 2.26% each one of them, respective countries, is that Rambam, as Maimonides, as Dennis just mentioned, renders in Jewish law that in the days of the Messiah, there were more hatred, jealousy, or competition. And unfortunately, we're not seeing too much reduction in hatred or reduction in jealousy. And competition seems as healthy as ever. Again, the competition that will be a healthy form of competition is personal self-improvement, the endeavor to elevate oneself, of course, with the mercy of God and taking good advice from others and one's own learning experiences. And that will be the one of the primary benchmarkers of the days of the Mashiach, the Messiah, the universal redemption. But before that moment, because we're still not yet, because you just walk on the streets and you can hear hatred, you can hate speech, you can hear statements which subconsciously are some sort of jealous manifestation. And of course, competition, we understand what's going on with that in the world. Until the ultimate competition and the worst types of competition is war. So the Alter Rebbe gives some advice for those people who are not on the right path. They're called Rishoyim, the wicked, which are basically people who live a deterministic type of life. They think that once point A was established, it then follows very linear fashion, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I until Z. But in real life, in the real thoughts that occupy the space between ear to ear and from our forehead to the back of our head, the back of our skull, there are many different thoughts. And one of the thoughts that we can entertain, as the Alter Rebbe wrote, is that concerning those who are going in a bad way, we shouldn't hate them, but rather, I'll say it in the Hebrew, then I'll translate it into the English, harachmanis mevatza sina mo'otahava, that mercies nullify the hatred and arouse love. So if someone you see is not going in the right path, do you feel so righteous to say, oh, they're the wicked one and I'm the righteous one? Well, if we were so righteous, we would help a person on the wrong path correct themselves or see at the very least to pursue the pros and cons of making changes to go from a negative lifestyle to a more life-affirming one. So Dennis, that mantra, that expression, that teaching of mercies nullifies hatred and arouses love, I don't think we have enough people mindful of this teaching. Your take on this matter?
Well, this is an important teaching because it started from our Creator, who is all-forgiving. All-forgiving. So why do people believe they have to bring up an undecided dispute from the past and relive it tomorrow? They're endangering the future of everybody. We need to get the understanding that God has accounted for everybody, and we do not judge, because we don't judge people to be bad or good. We believe that God, when our time has come here on earth, will judge us. And that is what we call the final judgment. When God makes the judgment, people should not judge and make believe that they are as good as God because they're judging. You cannot equate humans on a spiritual basis to judge other humans. Does it work out? Now, there are some people who do a lot of bad things, but can we stop them from doing bad things? We have, and that's why the population is increasing over decreasing. You would think with all this turmoil and all the facts and the figures that we would see a decrease in population.
That's right.
No, it wasn't until the Great Plague came along, and there we had a decrease. But that wasn't an argument about feelings between people. That was a medical emergency that was just spreading everywhere. And people had to wake up and realize the stand between heaven and earth, and where does God stand, and where does each person place their hope in? You do not judge because God is the judge. But we always know that God is forgiving. He will forgive anybody under any circumstance, any time. So, with that, as part of your belief, you go about the future That's why we think the future is positive. That's why the birth numbers are larger than the death. People believe in the future, not those people who want to keep arguing about what happened in the past as though it happened yesterday. They want to argue about it that it wasn't satisfied a millennium ago, and they want to finish it now. I don't know what they're fighting about. I don't think they know. But that's because they can't rein in their feelings and concentrate on what God requires and not what humans require. If half the population of an area decides that they're going to make a judgment, do they have to live with it? Do they understand what they're doing? How come they're not going back and studying what God set up on earth? Nothing has changed. The Bible and Scripture is there. Nothing has changed. And all the turmoil in the world that has happened didn't even make a dent. World War I, World War II, which killed a lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
We've got over that. People are living today. People who fought in those wars realize that maybe it was a waste of time. Maybe. They don't know, but they're willing to accept the future on a positive basis. So they don't think, let's get even in the future. No. Hope in God is with the future. We must look positive to life. Mother Nature goes on and on. Even though there's volcanoes and all sorts of catastrophic events in Mother Nature. But what happens worse on Earth? It just keeps on going. Why? Because Mother Nature is following the path of God, and that is a positive note. So don't let a little bump in the road change your whole life. If the road isn't smooth enough for you, adjust to the road.
Very nice, Dennis. You know, as I'm thinking, you know, like you mentioned World War I, World War II, hopefully there won't be a World War III. I mean, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the two wars in Iraq, the Russia and Ukraine, now Israel and Hamas. You know, it's amazing. You would think there'd be a cry, although there have been voices in the desert who I think didn't drink enough water and therefore they're projecting delusionary thoughts that, you know, we should limit the human population, that there's too many humans. But yet we see with all the troubles we've had, I think there was maybe in the 70s, there was like 3 billion people. Now there's over 8 billion people. I don't know if there were a billion people during World War II. I'm not sure. Or if there's at the beginning of the 20th century. I think that this is testimony to enough people believing in God to want to carry out God's plan. So no matter what's going on, we're politically, economically, socially, religious-wise, those who believe in God will be fruitful and multiply it. And the proof is more human beings than ever being born. And, although some have raised the flag saying this is a red flag, we won't have enough to provide. But how did we even get to the first, beginnings of human history? I mean, Cain and Abel, Cain thought there wasn't enough for both of them. It was just two brothers. And the mother and father,
yes,
and their wives.
Yes,
you know,
when one human.
So there's, yes, Dennis.
One human says, "I want what you have." Have they crossed the line? We cannot have people wanting the exact same thing when there's enough for everybody. For a long time, the world was stuck in the famine mode. We believed there wasn't enough food for everybody, and if you didn't fight and establish your right to eat food, you were going to die of starvation. We had people that actually died. But let's go back to a couple of millennium ago where there was this famous scientist called Malthus. He came up with the idea that the Irish people are propagating too fast and they're multiplying like rabbits. So he proposed, and you got to take a deep breath for this one. He proposed that the Irish should eat their young That way they have food for the future.
Oh, wow.
This was a published theory. And he was a famous British scientist who came out and said this a long time ago. But he was looking for a human solution. The solution is with God. All things rest on God. We do not wait for other humans to solve our problems. Our problems are not really problems unless they're judged by God. And we do not go about judging people. If we do, then we're making believe we're God. So, no matter how bad the famine may seem it is, life goes on and people keep procreating as God wanted. Marry, go forth, and procreate. The animals do it all the time. Yeah, some species disappear. New species come along. The animal world does not disappear. No matter how hard you make it for them to get food, they manage to keep on eating. And that's one of the things of survival as humans. If you place in your faith with the Creator, you will survive. You will be ready for tomorrow. If you believe there's no tomorrow, then that means you must fight now. I don't understand. But the thinking of some people is a little discombobulated. Why in God's earth people think that it's something other than God's earth? We are not put in to survive by killing other people. We are not cannibals. We eat the food that whatever Mother Nature provides. And we will dig and dig until we find it. We will search and search till we find it. The future will be provided. God has made that happen. Not man. Man is not the solution to God's problems. But God doesn't have a problem. He wants to see how humans handle it. And this is our test, as the famous prophet said. This is a test. Can you handle all the filth, the dirt of the world, and still survive and come out on top so that tomorrow it's like starting all over again? Do you need to really keep repeating the past so you can never see the light of tomorrow? Must you keep disobeying God's rules of human behavior because you want to straighten everything out and not rely on God? Yes, there's a lot of room for those people who think that they're going to be set up and they're going to judge other people. I think they lost part of their mind.
Thank you, Dennis. You know, I'm thinking about how in our modern age we take so much for granted. And really the truth of the matter is we're experiencing more miracles each and every day. Because again, despite all the conflict in the world, despite all the doomsdayers, despite all the people speaking about climate change, despite all the people speaking about environmental pollution, I'm not diminishing these issues. There can be climate change to our detriment, but I'm a full believer based on what is written in the fifth book of the five books of Moses, Deuteronomy, starting chapter 32, the Almighty tells Moses to tell the Israelites that the heaven and earth shall testify about your faithfulness or lack of service to the Almighty. And therefore, the weather, the environmental conditions will either be conducive to tremendous bounty or for lacking of bounty. But along those lines, I want to add something here, blessed souls. There's a famous sage who lived out in Italy, and he passed away about 244 years ago. His name was Rav Shimshon ben Reb Nachman Mecho Rachmani. And he wrote a book called Zeres Shimshon, the seed of Samson, literally, because his only son passed away in his lifetime, and he was bereft of his only son, his progeny, the one who would take his teachings to the next level, that he said, now the only thing that I have left is my seder, the teachings of Torah that I've learned and I've been teaching for over the years. And he made a promise before he passed on that whoever learned from this work will help to see, will get help with their children and long life, and their livelihood should be with ample bounty. And there are many people that can testify, and I'm also one of them, so the learning of these type of teachings can actually enhance one's experiences in this world. So this brief teaching I want to share, and I'm sure Dennis will be more than happy to give feedback on it. So Zeresh Shimshon teaches that there are basically three types of miracles for three different types of people. For the tzaddik, the righteous human being, the Almighty Hashem performs clear, unmistakable miracles that the person does nothing, and the Almighty changes nature to help the tzaddik, the righteous one. And you can see stories in the Bible, in the Tanakh, and I'm sure in other books of spirituality, how righteous people depicted in those writings had miracles happen openly without really them making any effort. Now there's a second type of person who has fewer merits than the tzaddik, the consummate human being. This first type is a miracle completely clothed in nature or in daily common events. For instance, the enemy gets lost on the way, or the animal finds another animal to quell his hunger. In this type of miracle, the recipient of God's kindness doesn't even realize that the miracle took place. And this is something I'm going to advocate for ourselves, that every moment we're experiencing that, as is a teaching from the oral Torah tradition of Israel, Balanes Enam Makir Niso, that a person who's experiencing a miracle doesn't even recognize the miracle as it's occurring. But there's a third type of miracle, and this corresponds to, and also this can apply to many of us. The third type of miracle, the person participates slightly, but the outcome does not really have too much to do with him. For instance, a weak person kills an attacking lion or conquers a whole army. These are stories in the Tanakh. For such a miracle, even though the person took action, it's obvious that he is not the cause of his being saved. He recognizes the Creator is the one that saved him, is able to give thanks to Creator for his kindness. So Dennis, three different types of miracles for three different types of people. And I would say the second two categories are what most of us experience. And yet we just kind of like relegated to, well, that's just, like you said, nature, Mother Nature. But within Mother Nature, there's a lot of godliness. In fact, the constancy of Mother Nature itself, according to the teachings, is itself a miracle. I mean, why should the sun do what it did yesterday and do tomorrow and 5 days from now, if not if some sort of divine intervention to make the sun stay constant as a constant source of warmth and for growth and development on this planet? So, as again, how can we get people to realize, don't take anything for granted. You're looking a miracle straight in the face.
We must remember that God will provide. That is our future. If you don't, we actually have people saying God is the greatest. Well, if God is the greatest, why don't you follow him? I don't understand. We actually have people that invent flags as though that's a replacement for God. Everybody thinks they have a flag that represents their feelings, what they believe the future should be in a flag. God never had a flag. Does he need a flag? How many flags do you need? We actually have a place called the United Nations that will put a flag in for every group that wants to be recognized. In other words, the flag comes first before your belief in God. Who in whatever came up with the idea that your allegiance, your future, depends on your flag, and if you don't have a flag, you don't have a future? That's a silly, crazy, crazy human idea. That's because they're not satisfied or happy with God. They're looking for something else. And because someone invented another color flag, that's the way to do it, that you put your faith in the future, in the flag that you're waving and shouting? No. You are wasting your time. Those are false figures. And they are not God's inventions. Humans decide to have a flag to show what's mine and what is yours. So when is the separation and the division of what the Creator created allowed for humans to make judgments as to who should benefit and who should not? That is not the way of our Creator. Our Creator treated everybody equally. He made our human form equal. You don't see people walking around the earth with a group of people who have three legs or three arms.
Mm-hmm.
No. God provided for the future. That's a major miracle that we should understand. There's no deviation from that. We were put here for a reason. Our Creator wants to see what we do. And if we can't follow, not only in his footsteps, but in his ideas, then we are on the wrong track. We need people to understand that what is on earth is not going to interfere with our way if we want to attain heaven in any way, shape, or form. The old saying of, why are you putting false gods before me? Are flags a type of a false god? Are states a concept of, if you don't belong to my state, your future is gone down the toilet. You flushed it. Not true. God, the future is there. God has created our future, and a lot of people believe in it. And again, that's why the birth figures are more important than the death figures. People can come and go, but our future depends that there's always new generations being created for the and with a hopeful that they will do better than the past. And if you can't believe in the scripture that is written of the repetition of all the bad things that happened to humans, then you are oblivious as to what has happened in history. And we must push those people out, that they can't be the thinkers of our future. They are not the leaders.
True.
They are
true
gods that emphasize the past. The past is gone. It'll no longer come back. Your future is with God, and it's all positive. Most people believe that. We have a lot of non-believers, even though they swear by God that they have a flag and they're doing the right thing. If you can't satisfy God, what are you satisfying?
So, Dennis, I that was a very nice presentation you just gave. I appreciate that. Kudos. And I guess you pointed out that flags are false flags. We're going to now move on to some teachings from the book of Daniel before we go to the book of Proverbs. And, of course, Daniel was a prophet. And earlier in the book of Daniel, we didn't cover it, but you can see yourself. You go to chapter 1 and 2, the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and none of his sages or necromancers or magicians or warlocks, whatever he had back then, a whole consortium of these type of people, could not interpret the dream correctly, but Daniel could. So the king was pleased with Daniel's interpretation, and he would eventually become elevated as a higher-ranking member of the royal court. But Nebuchadnezzar actually wanted to destroy those who gave him the wrong interpretation of the dream. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 24. Consequently, Daniel came to Arioch, whom the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, had appointed to destroy the sages of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the sages of Babylon, meaning Daniel was giving this advice to Arioch. Do not destroy the sages of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar had hired his servant or minister, Arioch, to arrange the execution of all the sages in Babylon, and he had to proceed with this task, even though while Daniel was negotiating with the king. Daniel, however, sought to save as many of the sages as possible, and he said to Arioch, do not destroy the sages of Babylon. I have found a way to excuse you from this gruesome duty. Bring me before the king. Thus employed, you will be freed of discharging your assignment. During my talk with the king, I will soften his anger against the wise men, and the death decree will be lifted. And this is the commentaries of Alshik and Malbim. So as we see here, that the righteous are looking to rectify, which seems to be, and you know, again, according to the laws of determinism, the physics of determinism, Nebuchadnezzar want those sages dead. That's it. But here comes the righteous one, the prophet, who will speak to the king and try to soften his And by the way, I made a mistake. I said Daniel would interpret the dream. We're going to see in a moment. He had not interpreted the dream, but he wanted to stop the king from killing all of his wise men, his advisors. We'll just go to one more verse. Chapter 2, verse 25. Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said, I have heard, found a man from the exiles of Judah will make known the interpretation of the king. So the Al-Shik and Malbim mentions that Arioch had given the impression that having adjusted his busy schedule to allow him for this unforeseen turn of events, he was hurrying out to return to his duties. And Arioch had also mentioned that he had not been informed. That's why he said he found him. He wasn't told that there was someone who could, in fact, make an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. It happened to be that this is one of the exiles of Judah who will make known the interpretation of the king. And then, of course, if Daniel did not interpret the dream according to Nebuchadnezzar's liking, he also could subject himself to the death penalty. But so Daniel, at the same time, really didn't need Arioch to gain entry with the king, but was using him to divert him from executing the Babylonian sages. So, Dennis, you mentioned a couple weeks back you liked the teachings of Daniel. They're straightforward. But here we see that a person, I mean, you would think that Daniel would have been in his interest to see all the sages of, well, the majority of the advisors, the sages of Babylon killed for Nebuchadnezzar, that would elevate his status in his comments. But no, he believed in the sanctity of life, and just because they couldn't interpret the dream, according to Torah standards, there's no reason to put a person to death. I mean, that's a king's right, but that's not right according to the Torah. You're taking these matters how the prophet comes to try to reduce the anger of the king to spare human life, and it wasn't even life of his own people. These were the king's servants. These were not Jews. These were the servants of the king.
Well, Daniel is a special case because he was a thinker. He would think along with the teachings of our Creator and come up with different solutions. A lot of people didn't like that because they thought he was going against history. And the history that what? The king has the right to kill anybody he wants? No. God has that right. And since when was a God-given right given to a human? Now, Daniel was a thinker, and he thought about what does God want? What does God expect? And a lot of people have a hard time saying, wait a minute, he can't make those decisions. We have history. It's written wrong. It is God's purpose that we are here on earth for, not for someone else. Humans cannot redirect what humanity is here for. God is. And when we try it, we fail over and over and over. And some of those failings, people feel like, oh, we should repeat, repeat, repeat. If it wasn't solved in history, can't we solve it in the future? We must believe that the future, we can resolve things. If you have enough faith in God, it will happen. You may not notice it. It may take another 100,000 years. I don't know how long. But we must place our faith in what God has set up, and we must always return to what he wanted. Not what someone said, because this government believes this, or those politicians believe that, or the majority of people all believe in this. Sorry, God's ideas run roughshod and overwhelm all the others. If you lose sight of that, it's at your own peril. But Daniel didn't lose sight. He was thinking about the future, and he believed that his mind, with God's backing, that he would make a correct decision for our future. Not relive our past and try to make corrections for the mistakes that were made in history. No, the future is our future. God set up the planet this way. And if people don't understand that, then you're following something that was written that has no concept of what our future is, no concept of how powerful our God is, even though they may say he's the greatest. Sorry. Mayamati said, when you call God with names of human connections, you are wasting your words. God has no human connections whatsoever. He is waiting to see what you are going to do so you can gain heaven. So giving God attributes of humans is a complete waste of time. The greatest is God. And you must believe in that, because that's our future for all of us. If we can't believe in what's going to happen on a positive basis for the future, then we might as well start crying now and let the tears come out, because we have no future. That is really sad, especially for those people who believe that killing is the only way. And killing resolves what? A life that is dying, that's going bye-bye? God decides who lives and dies. If you don't believe that, then you're on the wrong planet.
Thank you, Dennis. We're going to now segue over to Mishlei Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5. And again, but so this book is a book of allegories, but its allegory is based on prophetic spirit that King Solomon had possessed at the time that he was writing. And again, the teachings of Proverbs were something that Baba Chori once met with former Mayor Lindsay at probably 1969. And Mayor Lindsay, again, I don't remember his branch of Christianity, but he was teaching in a Sunday school once a week as the mayor of New York. And so the Rebbe recommended to him that he should share from the book of Proverbs at the Sunday school classes. So we're going to continue that path. And here we go. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely upon your understanding. So from the oral Torah tradition, that it's mentioned here that a person who trusts in the Almighty should be willing to use their money to seek for yourself a teacher from whom to learn, and not to rely on your own understanding. And I just want to comment on that. Not everyone has the money to find a teacher. I'm sorry to say, even within the Jewish community, there is a dilemma, because some of these institutions of learning Torah are so expensive that it precludes many of the people whose children will be fitting students for those academies and places of learning Torah and keeping the Judaic lifestyle. And therefore they go to other yeshivas, which sometimes create ambivalence on the part of the young people going to learn in the yeshivas, because they'd rather be with their friends in another yeshiva, just that it happens that their parents can't afford that amount of money. I'm just being very real. And something that we can all relate to is there's something even worth much more than any of your financial assets. So it's called your time. Time is worth more than money, because a person can have all the money in the world and have no more time left. What is the money worth? As John Lennon said, you don't take your money when you leave. Think. Very profound statement by the former Beatle. So Mitzuda David explains that, do not think that you will surely succeed just because you're engaging in your understanding, your undertaking with understanding. For everyone is in God, everything is in God's hands and not in the power of man's understanding. So this is it's very interesting, Dennis, that we're told to trust in the Almighty and not to rely upon our own understanding. Now, to trust in the Creator makes sense, but it seems counterintuitive to not rely on our understanding, because after all, we do grow with understanding. So why can't we rely on understanding, except if we understand the context is, if you're getting understanding, it's not just because you're doing it yourself, but you're getting blessed to do it, because God is putting that understanding into your mind. Your take on these teachings.
Well, this goes back to a couple of ancient concepts, and that is, if you're a poor man or a rich man, can you attain heaven? Of course you can, because God does not look at your bank account. God does not look at how many shekels you have in your pocket. He relies on what you believe in, but it's in your mind. So we have lots of people who are going to go to heaven, even though they weren't that successful on earth. Some people believe that if you're not successful, you won't make it to heaven. Who left them to judge that way? God is the final judge, and you must put your faith in God. How do you do it? Can you do it? Do you practice it? Do you pray? Do you hope that you don't make mistakes and God will show you the right way? How do you rely on God? Do you trust him? How do you know you're trusting him? He doesn't respond back to you, but he does provide. And that's the word that we must instill in all humans. God provides. He provides everything that we need, and even things that we don't need. Why? Because he's covering all our bases. We can't do that. We're lucky if we can point out two or three things we want to be successful about. God hopes that everybody will be positive and good. Everybody. He doesn't exclude anybody. Because you aren't educated, that doesn't mean you're consigned to hell. Baloney. That's a misconception. No. God doesn't judge you by the clothes you wear. If you wear rags, so what? Does that make a difference from a three-piece suit? God doesn't care. God wants to know what decisions you made to follow him and to be good. That's what counts. Eventually, he's going to judge, but his judgment is not based on human standards. Human standards sometimes will create deviations all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you've been drinking too much, whether you've been carousing too much, whether you've been committing too many sins, that doesn't commit you to the hell of life hereafter. It's God's judgment that based on what you did, were you worthy of heaven? And that's the judgment we all fear, because I can understand when someone dies and people cry that they're passing. Does that mean that you think the person went to hell and they're going to be burning in hell? That's probably a very painful thing. But why should you cry? If they led a good life and you believe in what they were doing and you're following in their footsteps, that's a positive idea. Death means you're going to a higher standard and you're going to the next level of existence.
Amen.
We must be for the future. We do not take on the past and relive it and say, maybe we can correct those mistakes that we did in the past. That's such a big maybe. It has no scale on your entrance into heaven. It's not based on the word maybe. Maybe is a human condition. God does not deal in maybe. God deals in absolute. Those are absolute things. Can you believe it? If he provides, can you trust him? The world has been trusting in God so far, and we haven't gone wrong yet. We're still on a positive track. And we must continue to believe we have a future, it is positive, and it's God's way.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. We'll go to one more verse before we segue out of today's program. Chapter 3, verse 6. Know him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Here's a little physics here. But so connect to the Creator in all the ways that you understand you're connecting to him, to the Creator, and he will direct your paths. So in trusting in all your ways, excuse me, in all your affairs, know the Almighty and concentrate on performing your deeds so that they will be useful towards fulfilling God's word. Then he will direct you on the straight path and you will succeed. And this is from Mitzvot David. So Rabbeinu Yonah explains that a person must remember that the Lord in all his undertakings, not only in his major undertakings, meaning the tiniest deed you do in the day is still a way of knowing the Almighty through that insignificant act, whatever it may be. In that way, God will direct his paths and make him succeed in all the paths that he or she progress in their life experiences. So Dennis, trying to get a person to internalize, and this is something I work on myself, I almost, if not every day, you know, several times a week, know him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Knowing Creator, it's from a knowledge perspective, it's plausible, but we have to know that he is just who he is, and that itself can be the catalyst for future growth, that we will see with our own fleshly eyes the Almighty is directing our paths.
God is always waiting for us to communicate with him. The communications are always open. If you decide not to communicate with God, then you think your communication with other humans is more important. You can communicate with other people, but you should be mindful that God wants to communicate with you. Why? If he's providing, he wants you to stay on straight and narrow and be positive and think of good things. And all good things are in heaven. So he wants you to realize what the goal line is. The goal is to be the best person you can be. How you do that is up to you. You have been taught, if you've been taught, but you also understand in your mind the difference of good and bad. You cannot say, I didn't know anything about it. Nobody ever told me. Baloney. Everybody is telling you, as you're growing up, what is good and bad. And they are not kidding you because they went through it themselves. So what's wrong with reading the scripture of all the problems that people went through in the past? Do we read scripture and repeat it? No. We read scripture to see what were the ways that people did when they were under a lot of pressure to believe in something. And we believe in God and the future. And that is the way of life. All life.
Wait, excuse me, I'm sorry. I pushed the button. Okay, go ahead, Dan. I'm muting it. Yeah, go ahead.
Storm for God is very important. What happens, it spreads that music to other human beings. And something good will come of it.
Amen. So, Dennis, I'd like to thank you for coming on today's program. Again, I think we're covering a lot of ground, and yet it seems like it's a lot of time. But at the end, it seemed like time just passed us by, but hopefully time passes by in a significant manner. And hopefully we'll reconvene next week, and hopefully a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gorla Chad, one destiny, Kulano for all of us, but Dar Chinam Daksham, peaceful, pleasant, white blessings. I just want to remind you, you have something that is so dear. Aside from your time, which is worth much more than your economic resources, and everyone should be blessed with a bounty of economic resources, but also you have something which is called the divine image, which is basically a portion of the Creator, which is empowering your human mind to think in a manner towards the godly path that all 8 billion stewards, that all we are as human beings, are on this earth. And now we're going to end up with a song called the Nigin Dalet Vavos. This is a composition from the first Chabad Rebbe. It is corresponding to the ineffable Yod, then followed by the Hey, and then the Vav and the Hey name, the ineffable four-letter name of the Almighty. And it's usually only sung on special occasions. Today is a special occasion because, again, we're celebrating the deliverance from a death sentence under the Tsarist Russia monarchy to life, and further spreading that you see this until this very day, more than 224 years later. So let's take care, everyone. Have a safe week. Remember, when you see there's no jealousy, and there's no hatred or competition on the streets of where you are in the world, don't be surprised. You're being told, or you will be told, it'll be revealed to you, you're in the midst of the universal redemption. Take care, everyone.
Thank you.